As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 to 19. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1296. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Hear now the living word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of His Word. If you were wanting a single sentence to sum up the entire letter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 would be that sentence. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We live in a world that is full of various sufferings of various kinds. And the encouraging thing about these words, these final words of chapter 4, is the reminder of many things. Of first of all, that God is our Creator. Secondly, that He is faithful. That our suffering also is not by chance or some random happening of some cosmic game of chance, but is according to the very will of God. And we know that He is good. We know that He loves us. We know that He, as His people, that He cares for us and He is concerned for us. So we are called, therefore, as we suffer, according to the will of God, to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And that is the theme, the application that we'll be looking at this morning. The reminder for you and I, as God's children, to entrust our souls to the care of our Creator God, who is faithful. He is worthy of our taking care of our souls. He is worthy of us giving our souls to Him. He is worthy of us resting in His faithfulness, even at times when that plan of His in our lives is painful and brings suffering. He is, brothers and sisters, still the faithful Creator. And so as we do good, as we follow His will, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to entrust our souls to this faithful God who is our Creator. So we'll be looking at that application in 4 points. First of all, entrust your souls to our God who faithfully tests us. Then we're to entrust our souls to our faithful God in whose presence we will rejoice. then entrust our souls to our God who is faithfully with us, and to entrust our souls to our God who faithfully disciplines us. So first of all, entrust your souls to our God who faithfully tests us. Chapter 4, verse 12 begins, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." The word there, fiery trial, could also be translated as purifying fire. It reminds us of chapter 1, verse 7, where Peter talks about how our faith has been refined or tested as gold is refined through fire. So our faith is proven, it is refined, it is strengthened, it is built up through God's purifying fire. And the imagery that Peter draws on is from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21, which reminds us is that the furnace is for gold. This imagery of gold, that is, as it is refined and purified, so too our faith is as gold and more precious than gold. And so God brings tests. He brings fiery trials. He brings purifying fires. And so Peter reminds us that we should not be surprised by these things. We should not be surprised by the difficult times in our life that draw us closer to Christ. And we should be surprised by these things, as he says here, as though something strange were happening. What this reminds us of, brothers and sisters, is that our life as God's people will be filled with times of trial, of tribulation, of suffering, of difficulty of various kinds. We shouldn't be surprised by this because it's not a strange happening for the people of God. And all you have to do is read through the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament to see how God's people are refined through various trials. And why is this important for us to know? Keep in mind the overall theme, that reason why Peter is writing to these Christians. It's for what? It's for encouragement. It's for encouragement in their faith as they are being slandered, as they are being spoken of as evildoers in their society, as they are being labeled as hateful and bigots and whatever else you might throw in there. It's to give them encouragement. It's to give them comfort. Knowing that these trials that they are facing are not a surprise, they're not something strange, but it is God's means to encourage them in their faith, to strengthen their faith, to build up their faith. The temptation, brothers and sisters, as we face hardship, is for us to turn to God and think, in some way, are you displeased with me? Are you angry with me? Have I done something to offend you, Lord? Brothers and sisters, we are not suffering because God is displeased with us. You do not suffer because God hates you. You and I suffer for the exact opposite, because He loves us. Because He loves us. You know, the common saying is that God, you know, you might hear that, you know, God accepts us or calls us as we are. And yes, that's true. He reaches out to sinners. And He puts His hand in the filth and the dirt and He brings us to Christ. But He doesn't leave us as we are. And that's what the fiery trials do. They are purifying us. Think of it this way. Say you have some illness, some disease. Would you not entrust yourself to a doctor's care, even though the treatment might be painful? Would you not endure that treatment as it will bring healing and restoration to your physical body? Do we look at the doctor as they give us this treatment as one that hates us, or as one that is desiring to help us? and to make us well, to restore us to good health and strength. In the same way, we entrust ourselves to a doctor to help us physically well, even though the treatment may be painful, we, brothers and sisters, are called here to entrust our souls to the God who loves us, who gave his Son for us, even though the treatment that he has for us to make our souls well may be painful. Brothers and sisters, remember that the purifying furnace that you endure is for the well-being of your soul. And as Peter calls us here to do today, continue to entrust your souls to him who is faithful. So we're to entrust our souls to our God who faithfully tests us. And secondly, we're to entrust our souls to our faithful God in whose presence we will rejoice. Peter goes on in verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You know, our brother David reminded us of some suffering that our brothers and sisters in our denomination endure. You may remember or recount seeing on social media the suffering of brothers and sisters of different churches, denominations in those countries, as the government there is seeking to remove Christianity from its borders. We've read about men and women, children, being imprisoned and treated harshly and tormented. I was once talking with a friend who had an opportunity to hear one of the pastors of one of those churches. And he shared how even the young of their church were glad when they were detained by police. They were happy when the police came into their churches and began arresting people. How, brothers and sisters, how would we rejoice if this morning Seattle police officers came in and began beating myself and the elders, not to put us on the spot, and arresting us, throwing us in prison? Would we rejoice if such a thing were to happen here? This is what we're called to in these verses. We're to rejoice. Now, is this just some wishful thinking? Is this just some means of saying, hey, just ignore what's going on and just plug along with a happy smile on your face? No. Peter grounds the joy that we are to have as God's people in our suffering in two reasons. First of all, we share in the sufferings of Christ. Our brothers and sisters of the churches that I mentioned, they rejoiced not because they were being beaten. They rejoiced not because they were being thrown into prison. They rejoiced because they were, by God's grace, able to stand firm in their faith. That when this fiery trial came, they were able to stand firm in their faith by the grace of God, and they were able to stand for Christ. They were experiencing what the Lord Jesus Christ said that his disciples would experience. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I reminded us how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The world hates me, and it will hate you, and we will face hostility for our faith in this world." Because, brothers and sisters, the world can no longer persecute the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical humanity. As Jesus Christ, the man, he can no longer be beaten But his people can. We are the next closest thing. And so the world's hatred, because it cannot actually be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is placed upon us. But brothers and sisters, we can consider it joy insofar as we share Christ's sufferings, as we suffer for his sake, that we are counted as worthy, in a sense, of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is this a cause to rejoice in the midst of suffering, it's also, as we consider the fact that we share in Christ's sufferings, a cause for comfort for us as we suffer for his sake. And maybe you can think of it this way. What would happen, or, you know, what would your head do if you were hammering away at something and you missed the nail and you slam down on your finger and you heard a crunch? What does your head do in those instances? If you're like me and you've broken a bone, I cry. My head weeps. Although my head was not broken or hit, boy, does it weep. Is that encouraging for us, brothers and sisters, that you think we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are his body. We are his hands and his feet in this world as he, through us, ministers to a sinful, dying world. And as his body, we are the ones who get hit. We are the ones who get beaten. But does our head, to whom we are united forever, does it not weep when we weep? Does it not feel the suffering that we endure? That's why Paul could say, I fill up the measure of what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Was Christ's suffering in any way short of accomplishing the salvation that he intended? In the words of Paul, may it never be. Of course not. It accomplished all that was intended in accomplishing our salvation. But what the point that Paul was making there, and that we are reminded of here in 1 Peter, is that we are so united to Christ, we are his body, that when we suffer for him, he, brothers and sisters, suffers. He suffers. He weeps. But we are also reminded in this verse the second reason why we can truly rejoice in the midst of suffering is that he will be glorified. He will be glorified. Our Lord Jesus Christ weeps at the suffering of his people. But there will come a day when he will return, not as a meek and mild lamb that he once was, but as the victorious and conquering Lion of Judah. And he will have vengeance on his enemies. And all the suffering that his people has endured throughout the ages will have its recompense. It will be dealt with. And woe to the people who have to stand before the almighty righteous judge of all the earth. And not only face the condemnation of their own sin, but face the fiery, jealous wrath of a husband defending his bride who has been beaten and insulted and ridiculed for his sake. We should be terrified for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of suffering, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice because we know that our Christ endures with us, and that this suffering is fleeting, and there will come a day when he will be vindicated and glorified, and we will exult in his presence. And that's the way it will be forever, for all of eternity. We will exult in the presence of our King, of our husband. Brothers and sisters, your pain is fleeting. It feels now as if it will endure forever, but it is fleeting. It will come to an end. And we are called to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. Thirdly, we're called to entrust our souls to our God who is faithfully with us. In verses 14 to 16, we read, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So here Peter reminds us that the suffering that he is talking about here is suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering for the name of Christ. And he says that we are blessed. And the reason we are blessed is because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. It's that imagery of back in Acts chapter 2 of when the apostles were together and they were praying and they were meeting. There was something like a sound of a rushing wind coming upon them. And we're told that the Holy Spirit rested upon them. Now, it doesn't mean, as Scripture also teaches, that the Holy Spirit isn't in His people. We have that promise as well, that God gives us His Spirit. We are His living temple. And the Holy Spirit of the eternal God dwells within His people. And this Holy Spirit being upon us or dwelling in us means the same thing. That He is with us. He is with us every step of the way. Now, who is it that enables us to endure such hardship? You want to ask the question, if we are sitting here today and the Seattle police came busting in our door and started arresting us for worshiping God, I am fully confident that each and every child of God would stand firm. We may have some question in the back of our mind wondering, would we stand firm in that instance? Well, the comfort that we have here, brothers and sisters, is that the Holy Spirit of God is with us. Will God allow His people to fall away? Would God allow His people not to stand firm in the midst of trial and tribulation that He brings us? God's trials and His tribulation is to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, and He will not abandon us in those instances. We do not have to wonder and if we will stand firm, if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is upon us, if He dwells in us, His house will stand firm. For we do not stand firm on our own strength, but we stand firm because the Holy Spirit of God is upon us. Now, there is something of a little bitter pill here for us to swallow, and that is verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Suffering for sin is not included in this. We shouldn't rejoice and the suffering that we endure because of sin. And the last sin that Peter mentions here, meddler. You know, it's the idea of somebody just getting into business that is really none of their business. They're meddling. And it's a sinful meddling. You might wonder, okay, how does that, why? Well, if you just left it at the first three, we could probably check things off like, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I'm not an evildoer. But then he says, or a meddler. Something we might think of, oh, that's just a tiny little sin, that's okay. No, all sin. There is nothing, there is no such thing as a Christian murderer or a Christian thief, a Christian evildoer, a Christian meddler. We may have been saved from these things, but these things are not to define us. And the call upon us is when we suffer, we're to look at, am I suffering here because of my sin? Am I suffering here because of something that I've done, I've sinned here, and I am suffering? We're not to rejoice in that. But if as a Christian here, as Peter calls his brothers and sisters, if we suffer as Christians, we're not to be ashamed of that suffering. That suffering we're to rejoice in, we're to be glad in, and we're to give glory to God in as we stand for Him. And so, brothers and sisters, may we're reminded here in the midst of this comfort that Peter is giving of finding comfort in the midst of suffering for the sake of Christ, to do that hard work of examining, to make sure we're not suffering because of sin that we are committing, but that we are suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to be ashamed of the name Christian, but to glorify God in that name. And again, we stand firm, not from any strength that we have, but because the Holy Spirit of God, of glory, is upon us. So we're to entrust our souls to our God who faithfully tests us, who in whose presence we will rejoice, and who is continually with us. But Peter here, kind of continuing the theme in our last point of verse 15, deals with the sanctifying work of God in verses 17 to 18. And so the final point, entrust your souls to our God who faithfully disciplines us. Peter writes in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And that word household should really be the word just simply house. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And he's referring back to what he told us, that we are living stones being built into this spiritual house of God. And the language that he uses here is similar to verses that we find in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 25, 29 and Ezekiel 9, 6. Where there God says that his judgment will begin at his house, his temple. Now we can try to find parallels between those verses and this one. But the main difference between these verses here and those verses there is that the verses in Jeremiah and Ezekiel are words of condemnation upon his people for their sins and for their wickedness. It's not the purpose why Peter is using this language here. It's not words that Peter is using of condemnation upon the people of God. The judgment that is called upon here to begin at the house of God is what we endure as God's sanctifying work in our lives as his people. And the reason is, brothers and sisters, is that God does not condemn us. He does not give us words of condemnation. For our sins have truly been judged fully and completely on the cross of Jesus Christ. The condemnation that we were due was poured out entirely upon our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so the judgment that we have here, this judging that God does of his house, is his work of sanctification. And what that work of sanctification is God has declared us righteous in Christ. He's justified us in Christ. That one singular declaration of God upon us. But since that time, God has been working through his Holy Spirit, by his grace, shaping us and molding us, doing that hard work of pruning us and that painful work of making us more like our Savior. And that is his work of sanctification in us. But in those times, as we are in the Word of God, both in our daily readings and sitting under the preaching of the Word, as we sing the Psalms to one another and we're convicted of some sin that we've committed and done, we can view that as God the Holy Spirit's work of judging, in a sense, to bring us to a knowledge and understanding of the sin that we need to confess and by his grace remove. So Peter says, if this if this judgment is beginning, in a sense, with us, what then is going to happen to those who don't believe? If we, as God's people, those that he loves, his own possession, if he judges us through the work of his Holy Spirit and his word convicting us of sin, if he does that work for us, what will then come about for those who do not believe and have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we'll hear, you know, when we, people even claim to be in the church, they'll say, you know, I don't want to have messages of judgment or whatever. I just want to believe the teachings of Jesus. You know, his messages of love and tolerance. Well, hear now the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And then he closes by saying, 'And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life.'" We can rejoice in the suffering that we endure, even in the sense where it's used by God to convict us of areas that we need to repent of and become more Christ-like. Because it is God's judging us now so that we would be more like him. For if the judgment doesn't come until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then what will happen to those who do not believe, who do not obey the gospel, as they will be sent to eternal punishment? And there are some who wonder, you know, how eternal is the punishment? Well, as Jesus says there, it's just as eternal as the eternal life will be for his people. Our eternal life will never end. And the eternal punishment will never end. It will be forever. So, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in the suffering that we endure. And I know a little bit ago I said, you know, we shouldn't rejoice for any suffering that we endure for our sin, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't joy in that. It should bring us shame. But there is a measure of rejoicing for the discipline that we suffer at God's hand to correct us. Because it's far better to be corrected and suffer now, to experience that measure of judgment of God upon our sin, than to experience the eternal judgment prepared for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the end, God is the one who cares for our souls. He's the one who cares for them, who has charge over them. He has charge over us because he is our creator. He made us. We are his. And he is worthy of putting our souls in the care of his hands because he is faithful. So the suffering that you endure, know, brothers and sisters, that it's because God loves and cares for us that our suffering comes. And you can entrust your souls to God because he is faithful to test us. Because we will rejoice forever in his presence. Because he is with us continually, never forsaking us. And because he, as a loving father, disciplines us to prepare us for the glory to come. And so, brothers and sisters, entrust your souls to our Creator God, who is abundantly faithful. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for your care. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage and to comfort us, even in the midst of suffering for the sake of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your disciplining hand to remove sin from us. May we even, Lord, find comfort in your discipline. We thank you, Lord, for your care of us. And if anyone is here who does not yet know you, we pray you, Lord, that the reality of the eternal punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ promised would, Lord, strike them with a holy fear. And may your love and grace be seen in their lives, that they may turn to the only means of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.